Just to read from the 84th Psalm. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the faints of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I want us to turn to the book of Genesis and the 3rd chapter. The book of Genesis and the 3rd chapter. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, You are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have indeed heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. May the Lord bless to us that portion from his precious word. A few months ago, a group of scientists decided that they would send out a rocket to the satellite of Saturn by the name of Titan. And they wanted to investigate how the world began. Now, we're told that they have spent millions and millions of pounds to send this vehicle onto Titan to see how the world began. Well, I could have done it for under £10. And I could have just given them a copy of the Bible, and they would have there in the beginning how it all began. Well, I want this evening not to look at science fiction. I want to look at fact. And there's so much fiction around today. But let's look at fact, and you've got it all in the Bible. If you want a bit of a modern title, the title is Looking Back to the Future. In the first chapters of Genesis, we have a detailed account of how things began. We have the firsts. For example, in chapter 2, verse 8, we read of the first garden. Chapter 2, verse 24, we read of the first marriage. Chapter 2, verse 16, we have the first commandment. In chapter 3, verse 1, we have the first temptation. Chapter 3, verse 9, we have the first question. In chapter 3, verse 21, we have the first sacrifice for sin. But in these early chapters, we also have a picture of the past. We can see the present, and we can look to the future. And I want to do those three. I want to look back, I want to look now, and I want to look to the future. Let's look back. It all began so very good. When you read those first chapters of Genesis, utopia. You have, first of all, a perfect creation. You know, I often think of a school report here when I think of creation sometimes. Can you remember those days when you were at school and some probably, no, I won't say so. But when you were at school, you used to get the report and, you know, you would look at the report and there would be the list. Geography good. History good. Maths good. Science good. Good, good, good. And then you would have, at the very bottom, the headmaster or the headmistress's comments. Something like, all this person's work was very good. Do you remember it? No. Neither do I. But one thing that I do remember, and I've got to be careful now, is that when I used to receive my report, I always saw it before my parents did. I knew how to steam open envelopes perfectly. And I knew how to close them again. My parents would never have a clue. But you go back to that account of creation. After each day, God said, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then after that final act of creation, God looked upon everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. A perfect creation. No flaw. No errors. No mistakes. Second thing we notice, there was a perfect day of rest. You've got that in chapter 2 in the first few verses. God provided right at the very beginning for Adam and Eve a day for the benefit of their bodies, a day for the benefit of their minds, and a day for the benefit of their souls. A day to worship the Creator, a day to adore him, to praise him, to thank him. A day when we could focus our minds entirely upon him. 6 days were for work and for labor. But on the seventh day, God gave man a day when he could rest from his labors and he could worship the Most High God. Thirdly, we have a perfect man. Chapter 2 and verse 7 we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then in 27, chapter 1 verse 27, we read, God created man in his own image. A perfect man? Is that possible? But he was perfect physically. He was perfect mentally. He was perfect spiritually. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness. There was no sorrow. There were no tears. There was no hunger. There was no thirst. But there was neither no sin. He was perfect. Man in the beginning was in perfect fellowship with his Creator. Then we read, fourthly, in chapter 2, verse 8, of a perfect garden. Everything was perfect in the beginning. A perfect garden. The colour would have been eye-catching. The design would have been breathtaking. For relaxation, my wife and I love to visit stately homes, old castles, or castles, whichever you want, and also beautiful gardens. And we just love to go into these places. Now, when we visit some of these beautiful gardens, oh boy, when I walk through the gardens, I just wish I could have the head gardener at my house for 1 week, just to get it into shape. And then suddenly, as I'm walking round, I spot some weeds growing that's been missed. And I see some dead branches that are laying around. I spot some green fly on the roses. Oh, it builds me up no end. I become really chuffed and I think, well, it's not perfect after all. But in the Garden of Eden, there were no weeds. There were no thorns. There were no dead branches. That Garden of Eden would have been perfect. Then we move into chapter 2, verse 24. And fifthly, we read of a perfect marriage. A marriage that consisted of friendship, of harmony, of unity, of love, of affection. Do you recognize it? No dissension. No arguing. No selfishness. A perfect marriage. Yes, my friends, in the beginning, it was all so very good. But let's move up to the present time, because it became so very grievous. Now, what event caused that dramatic change from perfection to what we have now? Well, when we look at chapter 3, we're introduced to the serpent. And the serpent's task was to destroy all the good that God had done. How did he begin? Well, he began, first of all, by questioning God's authority. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Do you get the drift of that? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here is the subtlety of the evil one questioning God's authority. And let me tell you, my friends, that it is a very, very small step from questioning God's authority to denying God's authority. Because we only have to turn a little further to chapter 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Oh yes, that's a little bit more than questioning. That's denying. And you know, I've seen this drift in my own lifetime within this nation. That once you start questioning God's authority, you very soon move into the state of denying God's authority. And what a dangerous state you're in then. Now the serpent made a specific attack upon Eve. Now we have this in verse 6. The first thing that Eve did, she saw. That seeing resulted in greed. She became dissatisfied with what God had given to her. Now, you know by now that I come from Yorkshire. And although it's a mining place, or was a mining place, and although it's involved in steel, there are some beautiful parts of Yorkshire. And if you've never been to the Yorkshire Dales, You've never seen England. Now, if you go to the Yorkshire Dales, one thing that you will see is some beautiful rolling hills. By the way, I'm nothing to do with the Yorkshire holiday tourism or anything like that. But you'll see some beautiful rolling hills. But what you will see on those hills are sheep. Now, I'm from a farming background. My mother was a farmer's daughter. So I know a little bit about sheep. And you can put sheep into a field of rich, luscious grass, and you can fence them in, you can barbed wire them in, you can do anything you want to try and keep those sheep in that beautiful, rich pasture land. But I'll tell you this, sheep have got a way of getting over fences, through barbed wire. They'll do anything to get into another field. And it can be not as rich, poorer quality of grass, but they will always want to get to the forbidden area. And here was Eve. She saw. What a problem our eyes cause us. I'll tell you this, I'm so glad to be out of London. I'm sorry about that, but let me be honest. When I used to travel up to London, and I used to go on the tube, and I used to see some of the posters, and you go around the city of London and you see some of the hoardings, quite honest, it sickened my heart. And sometimes I felt that I had to come home and have a physical bath and a spiritual bath. Our eyes cause us so much trouble. And I'll say to you youngsters, above anybody, be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you see. Because your eyes can lead you into terrible temptation. Make a covenant, even tonight, with your eyes. They caused Eve a lot of trouble. And there's many a person who's gone downhill because of seeing forbidden things. She saw. But then we read in verse 6, she took. You see, the taking was the result of disobedience. God had said, do not eat of that particular tree. Eve said, I will eat. We often think we know better than God. But let me tell you this. Disobedience brings God's displeasure. Remember that. Obedience brings God's blessing. And I'd rather have his blessing than his displeasure. Thirdly, she ate. You see, one thing about seeing, it always leads to taking. And taking usually leads to eating forbidden fruit. And those three steps, seeing, taking, and eating, have been the downfall of millions, and still is. Then fourthly, she gave. You see, it's by giving that caused Adam to share in her transgression. Adam shared Eve's guilt. And to make matters worse, they both tried to pass the buck for their guilt. Note verse 11 and 12. Eve said, Adam said, wasn't me, Lord. The woman you gave to me. She's done it. She's caused the problem. Eve said, wasn't me, God? Serpent. That caused the problem. And you know, we're always good, aren't we, at passing the buck. We always love to pass the responsibility to someone else. But I want to say this to us tonight, and if most things are forgotten, which probably they may be, I want you to remember this. We are all, as individuals, responsible for our own sin. You can't pass it on to anybody else. You can't share it with anyone else. We are responsible for our own sin. And it was at that moment that their eyes were opened and they knew what they had done. The final result of their action was very grievous indeed. And from that beginning in the Garden of Eden, it's affected every generation right up to this moment of time. What was the result? Number one, creation was marred. You want to read about it? Verse 14 to verse 19. Cursed is the serpent, sorrows multiplied for the woman, cursed is the ground for man, and it's not changed to this present day. Creation is marred. Let's look at the second. God's day is profaned. It's no longer today a Sabbath of rest and holiness. It's a day when we get as much as we can. Selfishness. You see it in trading. You see it in licensing. You see it in every area of our life. This day of rest and worship, this day that was the Creator's day, has now become our day of pleasure. Oh, how sad it's become. Thirdly, that man who was created in God's image, after God's likeness, is now depraved. We have a picture of this every day that we put the news on. We have a picture of this every time we read our newspaper. I once counted on a BBC One television news slot the number of items. There were about 10 different items in that half hour, and 8 of them, at least 8, pointed to the depravity of man. We have it from the Bulger case. We have it from the Soham case. We have it recently from that man who was let loose for 1 hour. We see the depravity of man. Oh, but don't think it's just the Bulger situation or the Thorn situation. I'll tell you, you have it even in the highest places. The highest places. We see today the depravity of human nature. And my friend, don't ever you say, oh, I'll never become like... Let me tell you, it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Fourth, the garden was closed. That beautiful garden, that eye-catching garden, that colour-enhancing garden, in chapter 3, verse 24, was shut permanently. Fifth, marriage. That perfect marriage. That perfect marriage of unity, of harmony, of love and affection. That perfect marriage that would have never seen any separation. Look at it today. In Britain today, we have the highest divorce rate anywhere in the whole of Europe. The results of the fall have been very grievous indeed. Well, I'm glad I don't say amen now and sit down, because all is not lost. There is hope. Because one day, my friend, it will become very glorious again. It was very good. It is now very grievous. But one day it will be very glorious. Now, what event can restore this utopia? Well, if you just look at verse 7, we read in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want you to note one thing in verse 7. They knew, they sewed, they made coverings. They did it. And you know, just like it is today, people today just trying to make themselves respectable. Oh, I'm sure I'm safe if I give 5 quid to the tsunami appeal. Oh, I'm sure I'll be safe if I give 10 quid to the Salvation Army and their work. Oh, at least if I come to church for a carol service, I'm going to be okay. Oh, if I just pop in once or twice to show God that I am around. If I do this, if I do that, if I do the other, surely God will never send me to hell. My friend, if that's what you think, you've got a wrong conception of God. Because God is love. God is gracious. But God is just. They clothed themselves. Wasn't good enough. And good works will never restore our fallen nature. Never. I don't care how good we are. Now move to verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Bit different, isn't it? They did it. It was their work in verse 7. They tried to make themselves respectable. They tried to make themselves acceptable. It was no good. Now God did it in verse 21. Here we have the first sacrifice in God's plan of salvation. God clothed them with skin. And that clearly tells me that an animal had to be killed. Blood had to be shed for those skins to be effective in clothing both Adam and Eve. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we read of billions of animals that were slaughtered to try and bring peace to man. But not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away our stain. There was one sacrifice that was made. No, it wasn't an animal. It was the Son of God. On that cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was willing to appease the anger of God. Let me tell you this. every one of us in this church tonight deserves hell. Every one of us. Don't care who we are, we deserve hell. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took God's anger upon himself. And by taking that anger upon himself, it meant that God could look upon us as those who were perfect in Christ Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus shed at Calvary can give our conscience peace and satisfy God's demands. And it's through the cross that we have hope. And it's through the cross that we have forgiveness. For the Christian, what's the result? Well, we're looking back to the future. What's the result? Well, in Revelation, we read of a new creation. Oh, Wesley talks about it in the last hymn, Love Divine. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless. Second, there's going to be an eternal Sabbath. A Sabbath that will have no ending. You see, some people come to me and say, well, look, I'm a Christian. I go to church once on a Sunday. But to be quite honest, Mr. Roberts, I just find an hour a little bit, you know. I mean, once the hour comes round, I've really had enough. Well, all I can say is, if you're like that, you're going to have a massive problem when you get to heaven. It won't be an hour of worship. Eternity will be too short to utter all his praise. Thirdly, we're going to be like him. I find that mind-boggling. We're going to be like him. We are going to be perfect again. Our fallen image is going to be restored. Friend, I know me. Some people say, well, I can't trust him and I can't trust her and I can't trust him. I'll tell you this, I can't even trust myself. That's how bad it is. I can't trust myself. But that fallen image is going to be restored. And because of God's grace, we're going to be like Christ. It's mind-boggling. Fourthly, we read that paradise will be restored. In Revelation 2:7, you have the picture. Even Milton himself, he wrote about paradise lost. But he couldn't finish it. Because he had to talk about paradise regained. Oh yes. I try to get a picture of what heaven will be like. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. But I'll tell you this, there's more hidden than's revealed. If we knew what heaven would be like, we'd be wanting to get there as fast as we possibly could. It's been hidden from us to a certain degree. We only have just small glimpses. But those small glimpses should give to the Christian just a longing to be there. Marriage. Every Christian is going to witness the greatest marriage of all. You've all been to weddings, haven't you? Oh, I know what happens at weddings. The tears flow. the sniffles start taking place. You can't get your words out. Oh, a marriage is an emotional day, isn't it? It's a wonderful day. Especially if it's your own. Well, I'm telling you this. All earthly marriages will pale into insignificance with the marriage that one day will take place. And that is the marriage of the Lamb and His true church. You see, on that wedding day, there won't be one seat empty, and there won't be one person standing. That church on that day will be complete. Friend, it once was very good. Today, it should grieve our hearts at what sin has done. Don't despair. The Christian has a future. And what a future it is. A future that is very glorious indeed. And it's Christ who has made that possible. The question I close with is this. Are you going to be part of that future? It's either one or the other. There is a hell. Jesus talks about it. Jesus talks more about hell than heaven. We have a deeper indication of the horrors of hell than we do have the wonders of heaven. Is that your final destiny? I'll tell you this, without Christ it is. Or are you going to join with those who are believers? And the destiny that I've shared tonight, you'll be able to join in with. And you'll be able to take one of those seats at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The choice is yours. I know the correct one. And that is to just trust Christ. Take Him at His word. Repent of your sin. Look to the cross. Realize that on that cross He gave His life that you might have life. And then the glorious future will be yours too. I pray you'll make the right decision. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before that throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art and love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. May the words of our mouths, the meditation of all our hearts, have been acceptable in Your sight. Amen.